The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Let's go to the Old Testament. Would you find the book of Hosea? Can you find that? Come on, man, you're in college. You can find it. Hosea, and you can get chapter 4 opened up in front of you. You know, it's such a short book. I love this section of the scriptures. They're called the minor prophets, and Hosea is the first in the list of the minor prophets. You say, were they called minor prophets because they were less important than, you know, what's called the major prophets? No. Their message was just as important. In fact, some of them were living at the same time of other prophets, and their messages went to different parts of the people of Israel, different sections of the land of Israel and Judah. Now, the reason why they were called minor prophets is simply because their message was briefer in nature. And because I've got two services we got to fill, I thought I better hang on to a minor prophet here tonight so I can keep things rolling right along and be brief as much as I can. You say, what does brief to you mean? I'm not real sure. So we're going to go into it and do the best we can, all right? It's a great story, the book of Hosea. And I'm taking some time for those of you who are still scrambling to find it. I hope that you can find it here pretty quickly. If not, just stop in Ezekiel and act like you know what you're doing, all right? You should be fine. Hey, I know I've met some of you probably along the journey of life, maybe at your church, or at a Christian camp somewhere or something, or maybe in jail. Somewhere along the way, we've crossed paths, okay? And so if we have, if you happen to see me on the sidewalk, I hope to be out and around some. Come up and say, hey, good to see you or whatever. And don't come up and say, hey, remember me? Because I'm going to say, hey, no, I don't. Probably I don't remember your name, but I may say, yeah, you look familiar, okay? And so be kind to me and be generous with your time, and I'll do the best I can. And if by chance you hear something in a message that you would like to just stop and ask for some guidance and counsel. You heard just a moment ago about Dr. Adkins, and you have other people here that you probably have great confidence in, that you know that you can spend time with and seek their counsel. If I can help you, I'd be more than happy to do so, okay? Love to be your friend for these few days, and I hope that the Lord will allow us to get to know each other in a special way. So let's catch our breath tonight. And let's take a look at a great story. You got chapter 4 in front of you? Let's begin in verse 1. I'm going to read just the first few verses, and then we're going to take a look at this great story. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible simply says, hear the word of the Lord. That's a great phrase, isn't it? Hear the word of the Lord. In fact, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can tell you that the word hear is mentioned with strong emphasis, as if a man was putting his hand up to his mouth and saying, hey, let me have your attention. Hey, look this way. Hey, hey. You probably had your parents do that to you when you were younger. You know, look at me when I'm talking to you. Someday you're going to get married, pal, and you're going to have your wife say, are you listening to me? And you'll be over there switching channels between ball games and, yeah, I'm listening. You're in trouble, because the next thing she's going to say is, then what did I just say? And you'll be saying, what's the matter? Don't you remember what you just said? Why? Hosea, guided by the Holy Spirit, is boldly saying to God's people, listen up. In the New Testament, you often hear the word, behold. It's the idea of, hey, 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 look this way. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy. The word controversy is a legal term. He says, I'm taking you to court. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth. nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. It means they break all restraints. And blood toucheth blood, which means violence upon violence cascades upon our land. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother, that is the motherland. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. I don't know if you know the story of Hosea, but the story of Hosea is given to us in the first three chapters. When I say the story, I mean the illustration of his life. You know, these Old Testament prophets were men of illustration. I like that. I love someone who visualizes truth, and under the guidance of the Spirit of the Lord, they gave us truths with an illustration. And I don't want to chase all this down, but you know, Jeremiah walked around for a period of time with an animal yoke around his neck. And he was saying to God's people in his vicinity where he was preaching, you're going to become like a slave animal to another nation unless you repent and come back to Jehovah God. And so every time they saw the preacher walking around with that yoke around his neck, he was a walking illustration. He was a walking sermon. Ezekiel cut off all of his hair, and he took a portion of it, a third of it, and he threw it in a fire and let it be devoured by the fire. Then he took another third of the cutting of his hair, and he took a sword and chopped it up with a sword. Then he took another third of it, a portion of it, and he threw it up in the air and watched it scatter to various directions. But he took a little remaining portion of his cut hair, and he put it in a pocket, like in a sash of some sort, around his belt, and he kept it near his heart. And he said to God's people, some of you are going to be destroyed by pestilence like this fire. Others of you are going to be destroyed by the sword in battle. Others of you are going to be scattered to the nations, to the four winds. But there will always be a small remnant that will keep their heart near the heart of God. And Hosea was an illustration too. Now, some of you know the story of Hosea. You're maybe already familiar with his story, and if that be so, then you know where we're going. Others of you, if you're not real familiar with it, then just kind of hang on. It's in some ways unlike any story you've ever heard before, and yet the similarity to the entire story of God's Word is found in the story of Hosea. Hey, it's a love story. You like love stories? Yeah, come on, I know you do. During the Christmas break, how many of you watched a Hallmark movie? I mean, really? I mean, every girl is raising their hand. Guys are saying, not really, you know. Just wait till you get married, pal. You'll to keep peace in the home, you'll sit. And by the way, they're all the same. All those Hallmark movies are the same. Some guy meets a girl early on. They kind of have a spark there, and you think, oh, hey, something may be happening. Oh, who are you kidding? You know something's going to happen there. You throw snow on the ground, and it's Christmas, you know, and about 15 minutes into the movie, they have some kind of a disagreement, some kind of a falling out. She sees him talking to another girl, and he embraces her. What she doesn't know is it's his sister, you know, or something like that. And it just tears her up. Aren't you glad you came to the service tonight to hear this Hallmark rendition? I'm telling you, they're all the same. And it's not till the very end, about the last 15 minutes, he's in some kind of an accident, car wrecks, skiing accident or something, and he's in a he's in the hospital bed with tubes going every which way. Doot, doot, doot. Everything's kind of beeping in the room. And she's over there weeping, over there looking at him. And he wakes up and the sister walks in and explains the whole story. And then all of a sudden, the closing scene is they're walking down the hospital corridors, him and her and his little gadget that's got all of his tubes with him, you know. They're all the same. And they usually close with a kiss. That's the end of the Hallmark movie. All right. Hey, the story of Hosea is a love story. It's a unique love story. Scholars differ a little bit about what we see in chapter one, but there's no question that the intention of it is obvious. What's that? Well, God tells his prophet Hosea to go get married. It's a wonderful thing. Marriage is a great, wonderful gift from the Lord, partnership of life. But the woman he was going to marry would someday become, and here's where scholars sometimes differ, so don't argue with me here, I'm just making the point, that at some point she would become a prostitute. Some have argued she was already a prostitute, and that may be true, based upon the wording of the scriptures. But the point of the matter is, there's no question the fact that she would someday become a street-walking prostitute, a harlot. I have no idea what was going on in the mind and the heart of Hosea when he was told to marry this woman. Maybe he thought, no, I love her so much, she'll never enter into that realm. I don't know. Or maybe he was just given an abundance of God's grace because the Bible says he loved her. And that represented the love of God for his people, and he loved her. Now, that would have been hard enough to know that she would someday become a harlot. Maybe you know what her name was. You know what her name was? Now, that would have been extra hard. Her name was Gomer. I mean, really? I can see her walking around the house cleaning all day and stop every once in a while and say, Shazam! I mean, I don't know. I'm not sure. And we heard about the Lone Ranger this morning. I thought I could bring up Andy Griffith. Anyway, you got Hosea and Gomer, and they have children. Two boys and a girl. The firstborn was a boy by the name, they named him Jezreel. Hosea named him Jezreel, which, by the way, the name means scattered. Again, God communicating to his people, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be scattered to the various nations. The next child was the girl, Leruhamah, which meant no pity and no mercy. And God was saying, I'm going to scatter you, and that which you have depended upon in the past is going to be gone. I'm not going to give you my mercy because of the choices that you have made. You're in danger. You're in trouble. Then the third child was named Loami, which means not my people. No longer my people represented by me and with me. And then the day came in which Gomer, Hosea's wife, departs. We're not given the details, but she leaves him. She departs from their home. She leaves the husband. She leaves her children. And she departs and goes into the streets of prostitution. The children, whatever their ages were, plead with their mother to return home. And she doesn't come back home. She lives that horrible, wicked lifestyle, and no doubt, again, it was a walking illustration among God's people. You got to understand, put yourself in that culture. You did not do that to a male. You did not leave your husband. It was considered a capital crime. There were some who demanded and probably spoke to Hosea and said, have your former wife slain, slaughtered, killed, at least imprisoned. And Hosea chose not to do so. It's not until you come to that little small third chapter that you find out what happens. No doubt, Gomer is being sold like a common slave. Possibly the man who owned her, and by the way, it could have been one of the priests of Israel. Horrible thought. Some of the so-called spiritual leaders was probably selling her off like a common slave because it was Hosea who places a few pieces of silver and a little bit of barley from his, no doubt, his farm to pay for the purchase of bringing Gomer back into his home. I read between the lines. I try to use my spiritual imagination when I read some of these stories. Would you picture what was going on? No doubt Gomer looked maybe beyond that slave auctioneer's platform and she saw who it was that was making the purchase, and maybe she began to tremble because she knew that he's buying me in order to slay me. What's he going to do to me? And there was a genuine fear that gripped her because she knew what she had done. And at some point, no doubt Hosea took her by the hand. No doubt Hosea looked her in the eye and he simply said, "Come home. Come home. I've been given a love that is a gift from God. I love you with an everlasting love." When we come to chapter 4, the passage we read just a moment ago, we read where God says, okay, based upon the story, the living illustration of Hosea and his wife, let me tell you, people of God, you are in conflict with me because of choices that you have made, the lifestyle that you've lived, and I'm taking you to court. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, would you look at it with me again? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're beginning to see in this entire account a story that reveals to us, you can't help but see this, can you not? You can't help but see the story of Hosea is a story of rescue, and here's the term, redemption. Because Hosea puts on the table, he places the amount, he purchases her back. Did she deserve to be loved? No. Did she deserve to be brought back? No. Did she deserve to be punished? In that culture, by all means. And if you know the Lord Jesus tonight as your personal Savior, your mind is already recognizing the truth that is illustrated by this story. Do you not? When God so loved you, put your name on the line. When God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know your hearts tonight. I don't know if you are a student that's returning or a brand new student, but it may be tonight that you know facts about Jesus, but you don't know Him personally. No one's ever loved you like the Lord Jesus. No one. Jesus paid everything. Do you not see that woman trembling, fearful? Maybe she said, "Hosea, what are you going to do to me?" There was a holy, righteous fear that is necessary for anyone who comes to God, recognizing I deserve eternal death. I deserve eternal punishment. I need to be delivered, but I don't know if I'm going to have deliverance. And He says to her, "I love you. Come home." I mean, she could have said, "My chains fell off. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." Do you know Him tonight? But not only is it a story of redemption and spiritual rescue, those of you who know Jesus Christ, can I talk to you quickly and remind you that this story is also a story of restoration? Why? All right, once again, for the third time, look at verse 6 of chapter 4. He says, "My people are destroyed." Now, when you think of the word destroyed, you think of a word that means obliterated. You think of something that's ripped to shreds, something that's thrown in the fire and it's annihilated. That's the kind of the idea. It's destroyed. The word destroyed here is a word, a Hebrew word, that simply means something that is departing. It is the idea of something that is coming apart. It's the idea of something that is coming undone. It's something that happens over a process of time. It is something that is in the process of destruction, but there is a gradual, slow drifting before that destruction happens. Suppose I was on the platform and I'm turned and you've got my back in front of you, and I'm talking to somebody and I'm not watching what I'm doing, and I'm taking a few casual steps back, and I come nervously to the edge here, and then I fall. Well, I don't know about you. You might get up, but it'd probably destroy me. I mean, it'd be all over. That's the idea here. The word destroyed is I am drifting, and it's leading to destruction. God used an illustration of a wife departing from her husband and children and dramatically, horribly departing from them, and everybody knew what was happening. But what he's saying here in verse 6 is this: my people are doing that with me, but they don't even see it happening. It's a slow, casual drift. And God uses a dramatic illustration to make his point. My people are drifting. And it's in such incremental, small, infinitesimal movement that they don't even recognize that it is occurring. They're drifting. You know what drifting is, don't you? It's a slow movement. I'm a Texan. I grew up watching old cowboy westerns. You know, some guy comes in into town. You can tell he's a bad guy. Sheriff steps out on the boardwalk and he says, What you doing in my town, cowboy?
Yeah, I'm just drifting, Sheriff, that's all. Just passing through.
Well, just keep on drifting. We don't like your kind around here. All right, you got it? I don't know why I keep telling all these TV illustrations tonight. I had a ton of them here. You know what drifting means? I'm just passing through. Slowly moving in a direction. God says to his people, my people are drifting. In what way? All right, here we go. They drift in their spiritual development. Look at verse 6. My people are drifting to destruction for lack of knowledge. I don't want to be inappropriate here tonight, but it's straight from the scriptures. Can I tell you the word knowledge here is the knowledge that is the intimate knowledge of husband and wife. It is that which is like no other knowledge on the planet. It's intentional. It's God-given. It is an intimate knowledge of husband and wife. And he says here, my people do not know me like that. Why? Because they have chosen not to. Look, God's word is not saying my people are just, you know, they're struggling to really know some things. I mean, they're striving to know me, but, there are others. You know, you get on a campus like this and you're going to find some people that are advanced in their knowledge of the Bible, advanced in their knowledge of vocabulary, advanced in other areas. And you're going to sometimes maybe feel like you're just kind of inadequate and I can't do as much as somebody else. No. There is a growth that is occurring in all of our lives. He's not talking about someone who's struggling to know the Lord, but, you know, they seem to be limited in their knowledge of God. He's saying this: you've chosen not to know me. It is a choice that you have personally made. They have rejected, if you keep reading verse 6, because you have thou hast rejected knowledge, I'm going to have to reject thee. The idea there, friend, is the idea that they have chosen not to continue in their growth in the Lord, in their spiritual development. The Christian life is one of growth. The Christian life is one of advancement. The Christian life is one of expansion and deepening and broadening. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 3, he said, but grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Know him better than ever before. He had also said in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, as if you were a newborn babe, as a newborn babe, he's not saying that you need to be a baby. He's saying, like you're a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of God's word. Why? That you may grow thereby. Paul said in Colossians 2, he said in verses 6 and 7, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just like you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. They simply rejected a close association. But there was a second thing to that. They refused careful attention. Look at it again, verse 6. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. He was saying there, your priestly life, your intercessory life, your ministry life is going to be cut off, seeing thou hast, here it is, forgotten the law of thy God. Now, friends, let me tell you, it doesn't mean here you forgot to bring the scriptures to the temple. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you have forgotten to think about the word of God. He's saying this. The word forgotten, the law of your God, he's saying you have refused careful attention to the word of God. Look, have you ever been around somebody in your home church, or maybe someone who's a new student from time to time, or occasionally someone who just recently came to know the Lord Jesus? There is such a hunger and a thirst. Every song sung is like, this is incredible. I love this song. This is another one of my favorite songs. They have 367 favorite songs out of the hymn book, you know? And anything that the pastor or anyone ever preaches on, it's like, oh man, I can't believe this. And they've got their pen out and they're marking notes and they're saying, Lord, this is incredible. I just love this truth. I mean, they are feasting on the word of God. The only thing I'm concerned about is at some point they get around somebody who's been so familiar with the word of God. They grew up with it. They were in children's services. They were in Awana programs and youth programs. And they've been around the word of God. They've become so familiar with it that they refuse careful attention to it. James said, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. What's the idea? He leans into the mirror of God's word and says, boy, this is just what I needed. Hey, come up close to your Bible and answer this question. When was the last time you heard something taught and preached or even read from the scriptures and you said, Lord, I needed that. I just heard from you. Lord, thank you for that. And you put your hand maybe on it. You begin to pray over it and say, oh God, I want to be more like you. Lord, thank you for that promise. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, forgive me for that. Or have you become so familiar that it's, yeah, I've heard this before. I could have gotten up and said, hey, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to John 3. And you would have sat there and said, John 3? Really? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at midnight. You must be born again. Yeah, yeah, I know. I know this text. Or Psalm 1. Let's go to Psalm 1. And you would have said, oh, brother, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. Yeah, 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 I know. You say, Morris, I wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't suspect that you would really do that, and I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm really not. But does your life sometimes mimic that? A spirit of such familiarity that the preciousness of God's presence is not there. God is saying to his people, I want us to get back together again. Like Hosea goes back and he restores a relationship over time with his wife, Gomer. This is what I want with my people. But you have rejected a close association. You have refused careful attention. You've drifted in your spiritual development. Hey, how was your break? Did you stay intimately close to your God? Or did the change of routine cause you to drift? As you kick off another semester, for some of you, your first semester here, is your life visually, obviously drifting from the God who loves you? Are you with me? More than anyone's ever loved you in your whole life. They drifted in there. Spiritual development, and finally, they drifted in their spiritual devotion. You say, where do you get that? Would you look, please, at verse 11? I haven't even read this to you yet, and I'll just finish with this. He says in verse 11, whoredom. All right, that's a strong word. That's the practice that Gomer was living with. Whoredom and wine and new wine. Look at this. Take away the heart. God was saying, I don't have your heart. You've got all these pleasures that you're pursuing. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff, that's walking sticks, declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. The word err is the same word, to drift. This spirit of whoredoms has caused them to drift, and they've gone a-whoring from under their God. Let me just cut to the chase. He was saying, my people have drifted in their spiritual development, and they've drifted in their spiritual devotion. Now, I realize we've already touched a lot of that, but the Lord's word separates the two, so I'm trying to do the same thing. He was simply saying this, my people don't love me like they used to. There are other loves. He called it whoredom, and wine and new wine have taken away the heart. Listen, there's all kinds of things that are that's fighting for my affection and your affection, and they're fighting for the throne room of our hearts. Hey, just answer this. Who is the Lord competing with tonight? Who is the Lord competing with? Who or what is the Lord competing with? Is there anything wrong with, having a nice car or a truck or something? No. But is that the first love of your life? That's the devotion of your heart is, you couldn't live if you lost that. And maybe it's your music, or maybe it's your ambition of things you want to accomplish in the days to come. Maybe it's your sports. It is the God that's the Lord of your life. It's not like the Lord Jesus is unimportant. He's just not in that place of superiority above all other loves. That's why the church at Ephesus received the letter in the book of Revelation. He says, I know your works, and I know that you've borne a heavy load, and I know that you've tried those that say they are apostles and they're not. He was saying, you're strong in your convictions, and you're separated from that which needs to be separated from. And he says, and you're steady in the midst of trials, you've borne a heavy load, but you have stumbled in one area. What's that? You have left your first love. You know what first love is. Some of you may be experiencing it here as a student with someone else that the Lord maybe is, uniting your heart to another. But just don't get lost in your thoughts. My point is this. The Lord is saying, I used to have your first love. I don't have it anymore. He says, my people have drifted in their spiritual devotion to me. When I'm privileged to preach to teenagers, I will. They'll tell you. Some of you know it because I preached to you at some camp. I will always pull up some chair, usually in some service, and I'll say to the young people, young people, your heart is like this throne, this chair. It represents the throne of your heart, and it's only got room for one God, one Lord. And if it's not King Jesus, then something else is occupying the throne. So what's good for them to hear at summer camp is good for all of us at the beginning of second semester. Just ask yourself right now, is there something or someone that I'm competing? It's competing with the Lord Jesus. There's an overriding theme that's found in the book of Hosea that I haven't even told you about yet. I represent it in a story of my own personal life in that I can remember as a boy playing with my buddies down the end of the street. We'd play until it was just so dark, you couldn't see anything. We'd be throwing the football around and tackling each other, just a bunch of little kids running around, swatting mosquitoes and catching footballs and ying, 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 yapping at each other. And in the midst of all this racket down the street, all this noise, it'd be so dark, you'd catch the football after it hit you in the face, and you'd catch it in your hands. I mean, it was just that's the way it was. In the midst of all the flurry of activity, I heard something from down the street. It was a whistle. There was a man standing on the front porch, and he was whistling. But it wasn't just any man. It wasn't just any whistle. My ears knew that whistle. It was my dad. And that whistle was simply saying, come home. It's time to come home. And I may be right in the middle of tackling somebody or being tackled or something else, and I just take off running. It was dark. They didn't know I was gone anyway. I just take off running. And by the time I got to my house, I'd, I'd see Daddy standing on that front porch. And he wasn't frantic. He was always patient. The memory is special to me. His big old smile as he'd look at me. He'd reach his arm out and pull me up close and he'd say, "You been having fun?" "Yes, sir, Daddy. Been playing football." He'd say, I can tell. He said, "I just wanted you to come home." There's a word that's repeated in this little book of Hosea 22 times. It's the key word of the book of Hosea, and it's the word return. Come back. Return. And so with an extended hand from your loving Father tonight, from the one who paid the price that no one else could pay, he says, let's get restored.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.